The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Does God's forgiveness impart life, or is it that forgiveness comes along with the gift of eternal life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us for today's edition of Grace in Focus. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you, and if you've got a question, we want to hear about it. Send it to us. Here's our email. It's radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar, and here I am with Reverend Dr. Bob Wilkin.
Renfro calls me the Right Reverend.
Right Reverend. But, you know, Plymouth Brethren aren't allowed even using any of those.
We don't go by doctor, we don't go by reverend, and we don't even typically use the brother ID, although we sometimes do, but we definitely don't say, you know, so-and-so is pastor.
Yeah, so it's just Bob.
It's just Bob.
It's just Bob.
Yeah, at Victor Street, I'm Bob, and occasionally they'll jokingly say Dr. Bob or something, but that's it. I haven't been Dr. Bob since about 1987 when I left Multnomah, then School of the Bible, and they gave me a Greek New Testament, and it says Dr. Bob on the front. I still have it. That's kind of nice. But that was the last time I used the title.
Well, you know, religious people just love titles.
I know it.
Especially
know.
Religious teachers. They love titles. Titles and degrees and all kinds of things. His Holiness, the Right Reverend, Doctor, Professor, so-and-so.
Or Father.
But anyways, we're going to avoid that. Someone came up to me at the conference and they're like, what is it like to be famous?
He thought, I'll let you know when I find out.
Yeah, once more than 20 people know who we are.
No, wait a minute. There are millions listening to this podcast, aren't
there?
Well,
it's the same 20 people listening to it. What is it like?
We do have a fair number of people that listen to the show, but compared to Rush Limbaugh or what's that guy, Joe Rogan? No, we don't have that kind of following.
No, we're not famous like that, are we? All right, here's a question from Richard. We answered his first question in the last episode, and here's his question. This one is kind of interesting. He says, often we read about Jesus forgiving someone's sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is biblical teaching that forgiveness automatically gives new life, or is forgiveness and impartation of life both necessary? So does forgiveness mean you get life?
Well, this is a tough question because on the one hand, Jesus forgave people that it's not clear that they were yet born again when he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, and then take up your bed and walk. There's no indication there the person was a believer already or that he became a believer when he said, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
The woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Well, there's no indication that she was already born again, although she might have been. But when he says, neither do I condemn you, he's extending forgiveness. But it's a sort of forgiveness that's related to that specific incident. It's not, you know, a blanket forgiveness. And the man in John 5 that he heals, don't do this sin again lest something worse happen to you.
Yeah.
So there's two different questions. One is, when we come to faith in Christ, are we forgiven? The answer is yes. And what we receive, I think, and this would be Acts 10:43, is we start the Christian life with a clean slate. We're in fellowship with God at the moment of faith.
Yeah.
There's also a secondary forgiveness that I would call positional forgiveness, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, which is that at the moment of faith, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. However, Richard mentioned John 1:29. He didn't quote the verse, but he said he takes away the sin of the world. Taking away the sin of the world is not forgiveness.
So, yeah, that's an interesting point, too. We've talked about this at least privately, if not on the podcast. So what does it mean, take away the sins of the world? I mean, John the Baptist himself does not explain it.
Right.
And John, the gospel writer, doesn't explain it. But what do you think it means?
Well, when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's using the present tense to refer to what Jesus is going to do at Calvary. And at Calvary, he does not forgive the sins of the world. What he does at Calvary is remove sin as a barrier. And we know that from not only John 1:29, but also 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world.
So how is a propitiation the removal of a barrier? What does that mean?
Well, propitiation is variously explained, but I think satisfaction of God's justice is a good way of putting it.
Okay.
And so when Christ died on the cross, God's justice was satisfied so that sin no longer is a barrier for us to have everlasting life. Now, of course, the condition of having everlasting life is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so when you put together him removing the sin barrier and his promise of everlasting life, well, then we simply believe in him to have everlasting life. We don't need to somehow deal with our sins. But Richard's question about how are these two linked, I would say, yes, you can have forgiveness of a person who's unregenerate.
Well,
you could forgive some sin.
Sure. We're all called to forgive people.
Right. If an unbeliever sins against us and we forgive them, that doesn't give them everlasting life.
Right.
If an unbeliever sins against us and they confess it to God and God forgives that specific sin. Now, we're not told if 1 John 1:9 has any sort of application to unbelievers. I mean, that's a verse directed to believers. But the principle, I think, would apply to the unbeliever in the sense that if an unbeliever is crying out to God and acknowledging his or her sins, it would seem to me that based on Acts 10:35 and some other verses, what we see in the life of Cornelius, that God is attracted to that person, that God is going to send them the message of everlasting life.
Right.
And so is there some sense in which God extends forgiveness to an unbeliever who is acknowledging his sinfulness? I don't know for sure, but that also wasn't exactly Richard's question. But anyway, it's an interesting question.
I guess the bottom line is forgiveness and the impartation of eternal life, those are two different benefits based on different verses, and they're given under different conditions, it seems like, probably.
Well,
certainly they had different effects.
At least fellowship forgiveness has a different condition. You need to be walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. You need to confess your sins. Now, the blanket positional forgiveness, that condition is the same as the condition of everlasting life, which is believing in Jesus for it.
And by the way, we have a friend, Antonio De Rosa, is that it? His argument is that all forgiveness is positional.
I think the opposite.
Oh, yeah, that's right. All forgiveness is fellowship forgiveness.
It's is no such thing as positional.
There is no positional,
right. And I've read some of the stuff he's written, and it is interesting, and he could be right. So far, I'm not convinced, because I think Colossians 1 and Colossians 2 seems to talk about a positional forgiveness. But I am open. The fact is, forgiveness is not intrinsically something which we need to have everlasting life. Forgiveness is something which is relational or fellowship related in the sense that my relationship with God is unhindered. But I can have a relationship with God and be out of fellowship, as 1 John 1:9 illustrates, or David, Psalm 51, you know, when he was hiding his sin before God, or Adam and Eve when they're hiding in the garden.
Yeah.
Of course, they didn't have everlasting life at that point, but I think they gained it right after that.
I'm open. I'm open to being convinced of his position. All right, here is a question from Elwin. And Elwin wants to know, when you analyze the book of Revelation, at what chapter would you insert the rapture taking place?
That's a good question, and it's one that dispensationalists have commonly said that the rapture is not found in the book of Revelation. But it's widely held that the outline of the book is found, what is it, 119?
All right, Revelation 119, yes. Here it says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this.
Okay, so the things which you have seen is chapter 1.
Okay.
The things which are is Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And the things which will take place after this is Revelation 4 through 22. And pretty much the way dispensationalists break this down, there are other ways of understanding the book of Revelation, but the way that makes the most sense to me, the futurist view, is that 4 through 19 deal with the tribulation, 20 deals with the millennium, and 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth. And so the tribulation is 4 through 19, and where does the rapture occur before the tribulation begins?
So I think what people often point out is Jesus talks about and to the churches in chapters 3.
2 and 3.
2 and 3.
Yeah.
And then suddenly the church is no longer mentioned.
Right, and that is where the rapture would be implicitly seen, though it's not stated.
Right.
And by the way, recently Bob Bryant gave a talk at our conference in which he suggested that Revelation 4 and 5 is not the beginning of the tribulation, that it actually begins in chapter 6, and 4 and 5 are some summary sorts of comments that deal with the tribulation but are not meant to be showing the beginning. And so the beginning is really chapter 6, because it makes a lot of sense, because in chapter 6 you have the first judgment beginning.
Right. So kind of like 4 and 5 is, if it's not a parenthesis, it's at least kind of like a view into what's happening in heaven.
Right. That's what he said.
Preparation, right?
Right. But in chapter 6, you've got the beginning of the seal judgments.
Right.
And so I think his point is well taken. So,
the rapture is somewhere after chapter 3 and before chapter 6.
Right.
Once the churches are no longer mentioned.
And, right.
And we know that the tribulation is for Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble.
Right.
The focus is on Israel and the Jews.
Right. And Daniel 9:24-27 sure shows that too.
Right. The church has been promised, and we've even been chosen to be saved from that wrath.
Right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, 11 talk about that.
So although it's not explicitly stated in Revelation, the presence of the church in chapters 2 and 3 and its total absence during the description of the tribulation is very suggestive. Well, thank you, Elwin. Thanks for that question. Love the book of Revelation. Love these questions about the Bible. Well, you heard Lucas tell you where to send those emails. Send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, can a person be saved who rejects the Nicene Creed? I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.